This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 6, of which we read the first part, verse 1 to 14. In the sermon, we take our focal point in verse 8. Romans chapter 6, page 1120 in our Pew Bible, 1120. This is the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's our scripture passage. The text for the sermon we find in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's Pentecost today, brothers and sisters, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the complete way of expressing it. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The risen Lord shared his life with them, and now the exalted Lord pours out his Spirit of life on them. Hence, the members begin to prophesy, younger and older members. The Apostle Peter takes the floor, as we heard this morning, and explains what's happening and what will happen. He proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died but rose from the dead. He proclaims that David prophesied this resurrection from the dead. God has raised this Jesus to life, Peter says. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Acts 2, verse 32. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In response to this, beloved, the people who heard this exclaimed, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's a promise to you and to your children, Peter added, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That was the first New Testament Pentecost, a day we should never forget. Today we celebrate Pentecost 2023. And for you, Brad, Leanne, Nadine, Emily, Emma, Natalie, it will be a day never to be forgotten either. You were baptized and received the promised Holy Spirit. That's an answer to the prayer we prayed at your baptism. I quote, "Through your Holy Spirit, you have received us as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You have sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit did establish this communion with Christ and his people. Then with Christ and his church, you learned to live this life in Christ. The life of resurrection of Christ. Today you have come to say this, profess this with your "I do," your response to this baptism, your confession of a life in Christ. Indeed, that is a day you will never forget. Your public profession of faith, beloved young people, will give you admission to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's a celebration of the same meaning and message as baptism. You proclaim Christ's death and resurrection. Every time you will be reminded of this moment of your public profession of faith. In fact, every celebration of the Lord's Supper is a public profession of faith. Every day, you will be living in communion with Christ and his people. That's what you want. As the Apostle Paul puts it, "For to me, to live is Christ." Philippians 1 verse 21. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Galatians 2 verse 20. Your faith in Christ is decisive for your life. Christ's resurrection is central in your life. Yes, by the Holy Spirit, you will be living in the light of this gospel. The gospel of the resurrection of our exalted Savior. He lives, and we will live also. That's the true life we profess, and I proclaim, if you died with Christ, you will also live with him. That's our theme, our focal point. And we see in two things. You are dead to sin, our first point. You are alive to God, our second point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. If you died with Christ, you will also live with him. We see, first of all, you are dead to sin. And secondly, you are alive to God. So first of all, you are dead to sin. By our faith in Christ, brothers and sisters, an inseparable bond develops between you and him. He and you belong together inseparably. You can't imagine yourself without him any longer. It's a bit like a marriage, if you will. in which two people live together in a very close unity. The life of the one reflects on the life of the other. What the one is doing has an effect on the life of the other, or is of great interest to the other, or so it should. That's how it is with Christ and a true Christian too. They are united by the same Spirit, so that the life of the one has a deep meaning for the life of the other. There are important consequences, undeniable consequences of this unity with Christ in the life of a true Christian. You can see that unmistakably, that he or she belongs to Christ. Well, beloved, that's what our scripture passage is all about. The Apostle Paul explains this close unity, and in this explanation, our text takes a central place. It's the heart, the focus of the verses 1 through 14. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Paul refers to the preceding verses in which he spoke about being baptized into the death of Christ. By baptism, you have been buried with him into death. You have become one with him in his death. Now, I'm sure, young people, yes, all our catechism students will remember how important that image is. It's one of the favorite references to illustrate what it means that we are one with Christ through baptism. For clarity's sake, then, I always used the baptism by immersion to portray this image. When you are baptized, you are dunked. And if you would be held under, you would drown. You would die. The water becomes your grave. You see, beloved, when Christ died on Golgotha, you died. When Christ was hanging on the cross at Golgotha, God saw you. When God forsook Christ, you were forsaken. When Christ died on the cross, your old self was crucified with him. Your sinful self, that is. It's not just that he died for us, for our sake, when he died. No, we died with him. We were there. It's like we say sometimes, when you touch him, you touch me. What you do to him, you do to me. That's also how the Lord Jesus expressed it to Paul on the way to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's how close the unity. That's what baptism signifies for children as well as for their believing parents. Hence, sin may no longer claim you. Sin has no rights on you any longer. It's therefore an incorrect assumption, young people, that you've got to live differently only after you have made public profession of faith. That's not true, boys and girls, young people. Baptized members, also when you are 8 or 12 or 16, have been immersed, dunked, drowned into Christ's death. You belong to Christ. He is your Lord and King. Sin may no longer rule your life. Sin has no rights, no claim on your life, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 7. All baptized children have died with Christ and died to sin. That's why I mention it to my catechism students too once in a while, that the question, are you born again already, should be preceded by the question, Have you died with Christ already? The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, with his death, paid for our sins. That's what we remember on Good Friday. That Brad, Eliane, Nadine, and Emily, and Emma, and Natalie is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper too. Then we, who believe in him, have died with him to sin. Sin which the apostle presents as a power, a ruler in your life. This sin has to let go of us. Although sin wants to be boss over you, Christ now is your Lord. That's why it is impossible, says Paul, that a Christian is still living in sin. The apostle had to stress that in this letter to the Romans, because there were people there who said, the more you sin, the greater the grace. That way they gave themselves an excuse for sinning. Others were mistakenly alleging that Paul was implying this. If you sin much, grace will abound. Impossible. Anyone who believes in Christ has been freed from the power of sin. In Christ you are dead to sin. How could you still live in it? Now, that doesn't mean that you won't stumble sometimes or fall into sin any longer, or that you won't have to grapple with sin anymore. Rather, when you see this power of sin in yourself, in your life, Paul says, you should remember your baptism. Christ is your Lord. As Martin Luther had graven it on his desk, I am baptized. And every time the temptations of the devil came to him, he looked at it and said to himself, I am baptized. You are united with him. You have been cast upon him. Don't try to struggle in your own strength with sin, but seek your life in Christ. My grace is enough for you, he says, for any struggle with sin. Whoever has died with Christ, beloved, is dead to sin. Hence Paul's exhortation in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil passions. Sin wants to be king. And when you give him your finger, he will take your whole hand. When you give him your hand, he will take your whole body. You know how that is and how it happens with our young people sometimes. They are young and want to try out some cannabis, a drug, a shot, a sex experience just once. But does it stay there? Sin always wants more. It claims you more and more. It wants to enslave you to its power. And the end of it is death, though, Paul says in verse 20. No, you have died already with Christ, and sin doesn't belong in your life any longer. Believe this and give yourself over to Christ. Of course, then the ruler of darkness will try to get you back. But just as it is with a dead person, you don't hear what he says. You don't respond to what he wants. You are one with Christ. You die to sin. You belong to Christ. You submit to him as your king. You could call it the proof of the genuineness of your faith, beloved, how you deal with sin in your life. When you are inseparably united with Christ by faith, it shows that the bond with sin has been cut radically. Sin no longer has a legitimate place in your life. Right? Isn't that how it is, young people? Believing is more than saying that there is a God who saves you. It's more than saying I do to all the promises of the gospel. It's more than trying to keep God's commandments. The secret of faith is a living unity with Christ, a living bond with Him in His death and resurrection. That's what you say, will say later. It's my heartfelt desire to love the Lord God and serve Him according to His word, to forsake the world and to crucify my old nature. That's the secret of faith, which you have through His Holy Spirit. He makes you one with Christ in His death and resurrection. Then you cannot leave room for sin in your life any longer. Sin has to go. Yes, and by the Spirit of Christ, sin will go. That's what Pentecost is all about. That's the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in your life. He works out what Christ did for you and with you. He works that out in your life, in my life, in the life of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are dead to sin. And secondly, you are alive to God, our second point. Indeed, brothers and sisters, that's also in Paul's focus. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Every baptism is a proclamation of Easter. We don't have a dead Savior, but one who lives. The gospel of Pentecost is the gospel of Christ's resurrection. The Holy Spirit uses this gospel and the sacrament of holy baptism to signify our unity with Christ. That is, that we live with Christ and show in our daily life that Christ is King over our whole life. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11, verse 25. Hence, now, the Apostle Paul can write that just as we shared with him in his death, so we will share in his resurrection. Just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Death no longer has the last say in our life, beloved. We will still have to die, of course. Yet after death and the grave, there is the resurrection from the dead. Just like Christ, we will be living for God, one with Christ in life also. Just as Christ's death in the past has an effect on our life today, namely, in that we die to sin, so it is with regard to our unity with Him in His life. That's not something that has an effect only in the day of our blessed resurrection. It also has an effect on our life today. It changes our life, here and now already. Of course it will, I should add. We know that people who do not believe in the life hereafter, or who do not believe in the resurrection of the body, these people will have to live their life in the here and now, as we have seen in our series on 1 Corinthians 15. Let's eat and drink, make a lot of life what we can, and enjoy it as much as we can, for tomorrow we die. Live as long as there is life. Such a life is usually lived just for ourselves, pleasing yourself, never mind the other people. But that's not how it is in this life in unity with Christ. He lives for God, and so do we. In the same way, Paul writes in verse 11, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hence, the attitude and behavior of true Christians is opposite the conduct of the people in the world, as we have seen also in our series on 1 Corinthians 15. For instance, in his stewardship, the Christian is dead to sin. He doesn't spend his money on what is sinful. Rather, he serves God with his money and seeks his kingdom, builds his church. The same is the case with the management of his time. Rest and relaxation are good, but it's enjoyed with a view to his service to God. Entertainment, too, is necessary and good, but it will be a kind of entertainment that pleases God and honors him. Christ is the Savior of our life, who delivered us from sin and death, which will be evident in our life. We are living in newness of life, a new life that is lived for God, the way God intended it, and in everything directed towards the glory of his name. That's a life renewed in the image of Christ, who asked his Father what he should do, who manifested his Father in all he did, and who showed his Father's love and mercy to others. At the end of our scripture passage, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul explains what such a life is like, where he exhorts us, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the members of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Literally, the word Paul uses for instruments is the word for weapons, implements of war. And of course, that fits very well in the context of an imagery of Christ as King, to whom we submit ourselves, and no longer as weapons in the hand of the evil one. You're serving King Jesus, not Lord Sin. You are wearing Christ's uniform, and you are bearing the emblem and sign of Christ in your baptism, as Article 34 of the Belgian Confession expresses it. You are following Christ's commands in your life, come what may. This means that when we are living in Christ for God, we are now keeping God's commandments. You are living in love to God and the neighbor. For as we hear on Sunday mornings, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, beloved, when the risen Lord is our King, and we share in the powers of his resurrection through his Holy Spirit, then we have something to offer him. He lives, and he makes you alive for God, using your head and your hands, your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your feet. You can do a lot with these members of your body, these instruments and these weapons. By his Holy Spirit, he makes us living members of Christ, enlightening our mind, opening our heart, and renewing our will. Christ makes his church into living servants for his Father. He uses your hands in the service to God, in the congregation of Christ, and he moves them to make that donation for your voluntary contributions to every month. He moves your feet so that you will promote the kingdom of God in its variety of endeavors, visiting the sick as well and the lonely. We can read and reread the Word of God with our eyes, study the scriptures, the confessions, and the history of the church. We can use our ears when listening to the preaching, to speeches and at addresses at places, gatherings and conferences where something worthwhile can be learned. We will use them also to listen to each other, empathizing with the feelings, the grief and sorrow, the joys and blessings of our fellow members. Yes, with our mouth, we sing God's praises and we confess His name before men. Now that's the life you profess to have chosen. Brad, Leanne, Nadine, Emily, Emma, and Natalie. When you say your I do, loudly and clearly, we will hear it and accept it with joy. Then you won't know what the consequences will be of such a life in the Lord. We don't know that either. We do know, however, as Paul stresses, that we are under grace. By the grace of God, you will be able to live such a life. By the Holy Spirit of God, you will be willing and ready to live for God. Let's then also remember the word Paul writes where he says that the suffering of the present time cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Chapter 8, verse 18. By the grace of God, you will endure. Even if and when there will be suffering, by the sovereign good pleasure of God, you will persevere in the faith in Christ. Indeed, it is so true. For if you have died with Christ, you may believe that you will also live with Him now and forevermore. Amen. Let us also respond by singing together from hymn 538, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.